Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
This morning's scripture reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work with them, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, these who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had the need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So did you make a New Year's resolution? Have you already broken it? If your New Year's resolution was to attend church every Sunday and you were here last week, you're two for two. So, great job. If you weren't here last week and that was your resolution, then, you know, at least you picked up and, you know, you're one out of two now, and that's a good start. It's okay. You know, resolutions are tricky, aren't they? We already know the science behind them, that most people who make a resolution will quit their resolution within 6 weeks or less, mostly because when we make a resolution, we don't often change the behavior that's associated with needing to make that resolution a reality. Only about 8% of the people who make a resolution will actually keep their resolution and make the change that they really want to make. But that doesn't mean that there aren't changes in our lives that we sometimes really want to make or need to make and how we can accomplish those goals. Well, I discovered not too long ago a formula that actually would help us learn how to keep a New Year's resolution. You may have seen this formula in various places. We're going to talk about this formula over the next several weeks. I'm going to explain to you what this means. It's not math, it's not science, because I wouldn't be able to explain any of those things to you. It's a very simple formula that I think will help us understand and learn how to keep a New Year's resolution. Are you ready? Focused intensity, that's the top FI, over time, multiplied by God, that's Alpha and Omega, that's one of the words that we use for God, equals unstoppable momentum. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. That's really a simple principle that will help us learn how to keep a New Year's resolution. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about each of those aspects one by one. So we'll talk about what it means to have focused intensity over time multiplied by God, unstoppable momentum. You'll see that over the next several weeks. And so we're going to, because once we've developed that momentum in our lives, that's when true power starts. You know how it is when you, like a snowball effect. You know, when Dave Ramsey talks about the debt snowball, you start by paying a little bit on a debt, and then when you get that paid off, you apply that money to pay a larger debt off, and it snowballs until you get the entire debt paid off. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, talks about the principle of the flywheel, in which, you know, you start with a great effort, a great amount of effort to get the flywheel started. But once you've started the flywheel and once you've got it moving, its energy will actually start to generate more energy. And as the flywheel starts moving, it gains momentum and it gains speed and it gains power until it's pretty much moving on its own. That's how momentum applies in our lives as well. It takes a great amount of effort and energy to get something started, but once it is, and once it's moving, and once it's rolling, that momentum can carry us a great long way into great things that we might do for ourselves and for the kingdom of God. And so we'll start by talking about focused intensity, and then we're going to look at an example from the early church of how this was applied in the life of the Christian community. Now, when we think about focus, what words come to mind? The word that comes to mind for me is clarity. When we are focused on something, we are very clear on what we're trying to accomplish. Whether that's a personal goal, we want to lose weight, we want to get on a budget, we want to stop smoking, we want to get better grades, whatever it is that we personally want to do, when we're clear about what that goal is, we focus on it. We get very, very narrowed down to what we want to accomplish. And when I think of intensity, I think of passion. And so when I see somebody who's very intense, I see somebody who is passionate. I think of Mike Singletary with his big old eyes ready to tackle and chew up a quarterback. I mean, that's what intensity looks like. It's passion. And so focused intensity, if we were to boil it down to a very simple explanation, is simply being clear about what you want to do and passionate about doing it. That's a very simple way of saying the same thing that means focused intensity. And I think in order to accomplish that, it requires a great deal of discipline. It requires a great deal of patience in order to pull that off. About 200 of us learned this week through Dave Ramsey's Financial University's teaching a passage from Hebrews 12:11 that reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Those of you who are disciplined enough to try to improve yourselves or to train for new things know that the discipline it takes over time to do that is not pleasant. Most of the time it's painful. But over time it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by that discipline. So over time it develops and it creates the goals and it gives us that righteousness, it gives us that peace. That discipline allows us to move forward in the goals that we've set forth for our lives and for our church. And so I want to talk a little bit about how that was applied in the early Christian church. It doesn't mean that I'm not interested in your personal goals. I think your personal goals are great, and I'll do anything I can to help encourage you in those personal goals. But as your pastor, sort of the big picture for me is your faith development. I'm really interested in where you're going and how you're growing in your faith. Do you have goals for your personal faith development? Are you content to be the same person a year from now in your faith that you are right now? Or do you have some goals that you'd like to go a little deeper? You'd like to grow a little bit? You'd like to learn a little more about what following Christ means? You'd like to learn a little more about what being in Christian community really means? And you're willing to take those steps over the next year? I want to help you. I want to be a part of that journey with you and allow you to take those steps and nurture you and guide you in whatever way that I can help do that. And so we're gonna talk about some things that apply to our lives, but we're also gonna look at how they apply scripturally to our personal faith development. Last week we talked about biblical ways of managing money and how we see ourselves as asset managers for God and what the Bible says to us about how we manage God's money for God's work. Well, we're going to look at all the different aspects of our lives. We're not just going to focus on money. We're going to focus on how the Bible speaks to every part of our lives and the ways that God is calling us to be really better than who we are right now and what it means to be a faithful Christian community that is formed by that power. And I wanted to look at this passage from the book of Acts in order to do that because before there was a church, before there was an institution, before there was church buildings and church structures and denominations and all the things that we now associate with church, before any of that existed, there was a community. It was a community of believers, a community of people who had come together through their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of them knew Jesus personally. Some of these early Christians had walked with Jesus. They had followed Jesus. They had listen to him speak or listen to him teach something, and they had a personal relationship with Jesus based in real life. Many others did not. Many others came to know Jesus and came to follow Jesus by listening to the stories that the early apostles would tell. And they were drawn into this story, and they were drawn into this life, and they wanted to be part of this community. And so they came together, and the book of Acts tells their story. Tells their story beautifully. If you haven't before, take some time this week and read through the book of Acts and see some of these acts of the early Christian apostles and the things they would do together and the way the power of God's Spirit was moving among them and guiding them and forming them into the Christian community that they became and ultimately into the Christian community that we became. They are our sort of foundational brothers and sisters in the church, and we learn a lot from their witness and their example. And there was a description of what these people were like in Acts chapter 4 that we just heard read to us a few minutes ago. And I want to share that with you again and see what we can learn from these early brothers and sisters in Christ from the book of Acts. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So I've looked at this passage, and I've thought about some key characteristics of this early Christian community that I think apply to our Christian community today if we really want to tap into the power of God's Spirit and be the church of Jesus Christ that God intended for us to be. And the first thing was that they were of one heart and mind. They were united in their minds. They were of one mind. And that doesn't mean that they agreed on everything, but it does mean that their common bond was their faith in Jesus Christ. These were people who had come from all kinds of different places. They had come from different regions. They had different backgrounds. They had different goals and different personalities, different life stories. And they were all very different people. But they were united by one thing, and that was a common belief in the lordship of Jesus Christ. They were united by the power of Christ in their lives, and that's what they held in common. Despite their differences, they had that in common. They were clear about what brought them together. They were clear that Jesus Christ, through the power of God's Spirit, had brought them together, had called them into community together. They were clear on that point, and they had intensity about the power of Christ in their lives. They were passionate about the power of Christ and the power of God's Spirit in their lives. And that's what held them together. They are of one mind in that. They disagreed on other things. In fact, they disagreed on a lot of things. They had differences of opinion about tactics and strategies and methods, and they had all kinds of conversations about those things. But when it came to their relationship with Jesus Christ, they were focused on that power. They were united by that power, and they were united by their passion to share that message with other people. They had focused intensity about their mission. And that's what held them together from the very beginning. So that was very important for us to understand that even though they may have disagreed on some strategy things or tactics, they were united by their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's true. That can be true for us as well, that when we disagree in the church over differences theologically or other things that we have, as long as we come back to the table as believers in Jesus Christ, as long as that unites us, As long as we are of one heart and mind, that the power of Jesus Christ is what brings us together and what calls us out into the world, we can have conversations about all those other things. It's when we're not even willing to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ that the body breaks down. So as long as the community is united around the lordship of Jesus Christ and the power that he has in our lives, we can talk about the other differences that come up. That's an important distinction, that they were of one heart and mind. The other thing was, they shared everything they had. Now that makes us nervous, doesn't it? Makes us a little nervous to be thinking about, oh gosh, we're going to have to share everything that we have. We're going to talk about redistributive justice or all those politics that we talk about. That's not what we're talking about. We know all about people who create these communes and these charismatic leaders who get people to sell everything they have and give them to the leader so that they can join this commune and the leader can get wealthy and powerful off of other people's money. We know all about those stories. I need to clarify that very, very much. These people were not joining a commune to escape the world, okay? They were joining a community for the purpose of transforming the world. And they were willing to give everything they had for that work. They weren't trying to redistribute wealth. They were trying to use what they had, what God had given to them, so that the work that they believed in together, this community that they were forming, could do that work in the world. I think that's an important distinction for us to remember, that they were seeing what they had. They were seeing their assets. They were seeing their resources as a way to advance the work of God in the world. They saw what they had as an opportunity to participate in building God's kingdom here on earth, not just doing something for God in heaven, but doing something that would transform our earth and make it look more like the perfect picture of heaven that God would want for us in the here and now. And they were willing to do whatever it took to make that happen. Now, I don't necessarily think they were advocating that we all just sell what we have and all become poor. I mean, we know what that would look like. If we all sold what we had and became poor, then we would need somebody else to sell what they had to take care of us who were poor, and then they would become poor, and it would just be that cycle of living in poverty. But if we're living beyond our means, and we can't take care of our own selves, how are we going to be able to respond to the needs of others? Or if we're managing our money so that we can just simply take care of our needs, then we may have taken care of those needs, and that's great, but how can we then be responsive to take care of the needs that God calls us to take care of? But when we're living faithfully, and we've taken care of the needs of our families, and there's still something left to go and do what God has called us to do, that's the place where God is leading us. to take care of our families and take care of those responsibilities that we have in a way that allows us still to have what's necessary to do the work that God calls us to do, to respond where God calls us, to just be able to write the check when God says write the check. When God says go on this trip, do we just go on that trip? And we don't think about those things. When we live faithfully and responsibly, we're freer to do those things. I think that's more closely aligned with what it means to share what we have for the mission. They shared everything that they had. They took care of their households, but they also were able to take care of the needs of their community by offering what they had to this work that they were sharing in together. And finally, one of the key characteristics of this community that I think really defines them and I think gives us some hope as well is that there were no needy persons among them. No needy persons among them. And I see that in a couple of different ways. One is I see that as it came to those who were poor and destitute, the orphans and the widows, that the community took care of those people. That the people who were the most vulnerable, who needed the most help, their physical needs were taken care of by the community, that the people rallied around them. And we know what that looks like in the church. When somebody has a need, the church rallies around them and takes care of those needs. And so we feel good about how that happens, and we can relate to how that works. But I see it also as no needy persons among them may also mean that there were people, that the spiritual needs of the community were also met, that they were taking care of the spiritual needs of each member of the community as well. And that's important for us to remember. Because I hear a lot of times, you know, somebody in the church will get upset and they'll write me an email or they'll come and meet with me and they'll say, man, my needs are not just being, I'm just not getting my needs met here. I'm just not getting my needs met here. And I hate when somebody feels that way because we want people to have their needs met when they're here. But we also understand that the modern church today is very different than the early church of the book of Acts. The modern church today has become very consumer-driven, to where we are focused almost entirely on making sure that the needs of our members get met. And if your needs don't get met, then you can get mad at us and you can leave and you can go find another church. And that's really not what we're talking about. I want people's needs to be met. I want your needs to be met. I want you to be growing in your faith. But there's another aspect to that. Because for all of the notes and the emails and the calls I might have about somebody who never gets their needs met, I rarely have that conversation with somebody who says, how can I make sure that someone else's needs are getting met? Very rarely does somebody come up to me and say, John, I'm passionate about making sure that someone else's needs are met. How can I make that happen? And so what I would love to see happen is both of those things. Is that when you have the opportunity and when you have the resources to be able to help meet someone else's needs, that you're looking for ways to do that, and you're asking the question, how are my gifts, how are my resources, how are my talents, how is my life being used in a way that helps contribute to the needs of someone else in this community? The early apostles would do all kinds of crazy things. They would sell things. They would sell land. They would sell houses. And they would give that money to the apostles to distribute however it needed to be done. They would participate in teaching and in serving when they were asked to do so. They would tend to the needs of the community. And did it work? Sure, we were told there were no needy persons among them. But I think there was another thing that we're overlooking that we don't quite see when we read the Bible and we read it through quite quickly. Did it meet their needs too? Did serving and giving also meet their needs? It must have, because there were no needy persons among them. So in giving and in serving, the members of the early Christian community must have had their needs met in the same way. And that's the great irony of our faith. In love, we don't receive love until we give it away. It's the same way when we serve. It's the same way when we tend to the needs of others. We actually find that our needs are met when we contribute to the work of others. And in serving others, we often find that our needs are met even before we ask. And so when the question is not, how can my needs get met, but instead, what can I do to contribute to help advance the mission? What can I do to contribute to something larger than myself? I often find that I get as much or more in return than what I put in. And I discover that my needs were met in the effort of meeting someone else's needs, and that I was fulfilled in ways that I didn't expect to be. And so your needs are met before you even have to ask. Just simply by your contribution to the work that we do together. So I've always had a dream in the church, and it I continue to talk about my dream in the hopes that it might become a reality, that when the staff puts out a call for help, or when one of our leaders puts out a call for help, that their cell phones and email accounts would just blow up with response. That when we say we need help, the parking lot would be full of people saying, "What can I do? How can I help? I'm here. Put me to work." That we would just not have to ask anymore, but just simply call the people together and say, the work is here. Let's do this together. How can we participate together in the work? Now, see, I think part of the problem is you'll show up and you'll see that it looks like it's all put together. Yesterday, for example, we had a couple of thousand people over in the rack for our first week of Upward Basketball. And it takes a small army to put something like that on for several hundred kids. There are volunteer coaches. There are concession stand workers. There are people who are running scoreboard and sound system and helping get kids lined up for pregame stuff and all that stuff that happens. And when folks show up, it looks like a well-oiled machine. It looks like it's just all running really smoothly. And it probably is. What you don't realize is it's probably functioning on about half the number of people that it really needs. And so you see it functioning and you don't think to say, well, do you need more help? Because it looks like you have the help. So I would encourage you to, even when you see something that's running well and it looks like it's functioning well, to go ahead and ask, do you need more help? How can we serve? How can I better multiply this work? If we have all that we need, that's great. We'll still put you to work to try to multiply it, to try to create more ministries and more opportunities to reach people through the help that we have. Now, the other challenge is for our leaders, and that is that we don't get so locked into the task that we're doing that we don't look up and realize that somebody else is asking us for help and willing to help us out. Sometimes we leaders get locked into what we're doing, and somebody says, hey, do you need some help? And says, oh, no, I got it. Nobody can do it as good as I can. And that may very well be true, but it's not biblical, and it's not faithful, and it'll burn you out. So if you're a leader and you need help, but you're not willing to ask for it, get over yourself and ask for it. Look for the help that you can have and recognize when somebody is offering something and find ways to use them and use that honor that request and honor that offer to serve so that we can multiply the work, multiply the ministry that we have here. It will transform the church when we're all coming with that mindset of service and how can I help rather than what can I get. The early church never asked that question. They never once asked, what's in it for me? They always asked, how are we contributing to making this place advance the mission of God in our world? And it worked. The fruit of their focused intensity is very clear. All throughout the book of Acts, we read this passage, the Lord added to their number. Many times the Lord would add to their number daily. It would just kind of happen that people, new people, would keep showing up because the Lord was adding new people into the community. It never once says the apostles added to their number. The apostles never once get credit for having grown the community. The credit is always God's. The focus is always on what God was doing, bringing more people into the life of faith through the work of the early Christians. It was their faithful work that God was working through, but it was God that was doing the work and God who was working through them. When the Christian community is clear and passionate about its mission to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, I believe that it becomes an unstoppable force, a movement from God that cannot be stopped. And I would love for our church to be that way and feel that way. That others are drawn to this kind of life because it looks so different than the corrupted distortions of life that we get sold every day on TV and internet and print ads and whatever else. That it looks like the abundant life that only comes from God. So I pray for our church. I pray that our church would approach our work together with the same kind of focused intensity as our early brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would see our opportunity to share in that work that was begun so long ago. God used ordinary people. The people that we meet in the book of Acts are not superheroes. This is not fantasy. It's not fiction. These are ordinary people who God used in some extraordinary ways. And they were imperfect, and they were flawed, and they didn't always get it, and they certainly didn't always get it right, but they persevered. And God blessed their work over 2,000 years. And that work extends and continues with us. We have the opportunity to participate, to be that same community today, to share in that work, to be that same kind of body, and to have that same kind of impact in the world. Or we can let it die with us. We can just let the story end. We can say, you know what, that's a great story. We'll tell it to our kids, but I'm not going to do anything to contribute to it. I'm not going to do anything to participate in it. We have that opportunity. We have that choice. And in just a little bit of time, the power of God will move on to someone else who will. But what a great privilege and honor it would be to share in the work of God, to let the hand of God be upon us so that we might be the body of Christ for the world. What an exciting opportunity that would be. What an exciting time this is for us. What an awesome invitation for us to do that, to come together ourselves in heart and mind for the sake of the mission of uniting people with the story of Jesus Christ, to share what we have for the sake of the mission, to see what we have as assets to be managed on God's behalf so that the work of God can continue in the world in great and powerful ways. And to make sure that no one's needs go unmet, to make sure that we're always looking for ways that we can contribute to the needs of others and make others experience the transforming power of Christ in their lives. I think that if we do that, we're going to look more like those first followers of Jesus, and we're going to see our church and our community transformed in ways that we would have never imagined, because there'll be something different about us, something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And we may see a mighty work of God's Spirit moving, calling us to do things that we may have never imagined, that we never thought possible. And who knows? We might even get to participate a little bit in changing our world and making it reflect God's kingdom here on earth. Let's pray together. God, I give you thanks for inviting us into your story, for making your story available to us, first of all, so we can be inspired by the work of the early pioneers of our faith, who weren't perfect people, but they were faithful people. We pray that we would learn from their example. We pray that you would move in us, give us that focus to focus our hearts and our energy and our lives on you each and every day, and help us to be intense about it. Help us to be passionate about what it means to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, I pray that you would work in us, that you would break us in whatever way we need to be broken for your power and your sake. Pray that you would make us less focused on ourselves and less focused on what we want, and more focused on what it is that you want, and how it is that you've uniquely called us and gifted us to serve you in our community and in our world. God, you have called us to be the light of the world. You've called us to share that light with others so that others might see and know you in their lives as well. We pray that you would make us courageous enough and confident enough to go and do that work, to recognize that the time it may take and the patience and the discipline it may take to do that may frustrate us from time to time, but to remember always that it's worth it. For wherever you are, that's where we want to be. And we know that if we're faithfully doing your work, you'll take care of the rest. You'll take care of the harvest. And we can praise you and honor you and glorify you for the great work that you're doing and the great privilege we have to share in it. Guide us in all that we do, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.